carry stuff up and down the stairs like we used to. Amen. I had to, in the church building we've got in Leeds where we are, the building's, the upstairs room is almost this height, and it's bigger than this, and the ceiling is a beautiful ornate ceiling with it's very, very beautiful, and I had to repaint it. I had to repaint it for in three different colours to bring out all of the ornamentation and all the rest of it. And it was a long way up, and I had to use one of those towers. You know, you've seen the tower, the big. And so I had to climb up and down the tower and push it along, and did everything with two coats, and up and down the tower and up and down the tower. I don't know how many times I went up and down the tower in the week that I did it. It took me a week, full week to do it. But I felt a bit weary at the time, climbing up and down the tower. So when you do get a little bit older, you only jog at 5 miles an hour instead of 7 or 8 like it used to be. And as it, two girls came jogging toward me yesterday. You were one. And I could tell that they were very young. Not by the speed they were going, but by the height that their feet come off the ground. Did you know that's one of the ways you can tell? How high? You watch me when I jog, my feet come off the ground about 3 inches, but other people, they're up about a foot. Anyway, so we're going to carry on for a little while till 12:30 then on this subject of fruitfulness. I mentioned, didn't I, I want to concentrate now on the fruit that comes. By that I mean the increase. I want you to receive this word this morning. In Genesis chapter 1 we're going to begin, and we'll just have to just scan this theme. God blessed Adam and Eve in their creation. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, or them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, we've already read that scripture, I think, this weekend. I think on the first night. Now, the reason I've turned you to it is because it is the first occurrence of the word fruitful given to man. Now, what I want you to see is that this is often called God's covenant. It's often called the first expression. Does everybody know what a covenant is? Now, a covenant is not a contract. A contract is between two people. A buyer and a seller on a house. A buyer and a seller on a car. Two heads of two nations, as they are making a covenant agreement not to war with one another. You understand me? That's a contract, really. But a covenant, a true covenant, is to do with what's called unilateral. that is from one side. And this, when God speaks, he doesn't lie. And he's not someone, you know, God is not a man that he should lie. Is that right? How does the verse go on? Or the Son of Man that he should change his mind. So I will not alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth, he says. I will not alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. So as soon as God, and mark this, mentions the word man, he attaches to that word man the word fruitful. Right? There is no such thing in God's purposes as a fruitless man. His covenant is a covenant that man shall be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That is his covenant. It is unilateral. It is one-sided. He will do it. If he does not do it in Adam, because Adam is uncooperative, he will find a generation that will believe him and let him do it. So, I'm wanting to emphasize the unchanging covenant of God with man to make man fruitful. Now, your first thought about that fruitfulness is it's to do with having babies. Now, in the original thought, that was there, but much, much more than that, God was thinking in terms of that spiritual increase of people who were in his family, who were bearing his image. Now, notice this carefully. You've got these three words that are linked together. All right? Verse 27, man. Verse 26, man. Linked with that word is image, verse 26. Linked with it is likeness. Linked with it is rule. Linked with it is fruitful, multiply, fill. In other words, you cannot think in terms of fruitfulness, or you can't think in terms of man without fruitfulness, and the fruitfulness is linked with the image of God, and it's linked with reigning and ruling. Am I making myself clear? So that this is God's covenant with you, which he has not rescinded. Everyone know the word rescind? He has not done away with this covenant. In other words, you are destined, if you are a proper man, to bear his image, be in his likeness, be fruitful, and multiply, and in the end, fill the new earth. All right? Fruitfulness is part of the covenant. And you notice that he does not mention fruitfulness until he has blessed them. And I touched on this the other day. The potential for fruitfulness was in Adam and Eve. But it could not be realized until Adam and Eve received the blessing of God. Now that, put in New Testament terms, is the potential for you and me to bear fruit unto God and see the church multiplied numerically. The potential is in us at the beginning, but we need the blessing of the Spirit. We need a distinct effusion. Does everyone know the word effusion? That is a going forth from God. in powerful blessing in the Spirit by which all that we are capable of but not fulfilling can be brought about by the Spirit. Now I want to encourage you to receive this word this morning about your destiny, that God is in covenant with you as a church and as churches and as individuals, that you should bear fruit. Amazing grace. That you should bear fruit and your fruit should remain. Hallelujah. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, this covenant was not removed. So I go over and I'm going to run through this very quickly. I want you to see how God's got this in mind all the way through. Fruitfulness for man. Fruitfulness for man. Fruitfulness for man. The image of God multiplied in others. You see, you are not trying to get people saved. What everything is moving toward is that men and women, more men and women, should bear the image of God and his likeness. All right? That's what it's all aiming at. The idea of saved to go to heaven, of course, is a part of that. You know, but that's not the main part. The main part is that human beings should become authentic. When I was at Gateway one evening, I spoke on the authentic man. What? The authentic man. There's only ever been one of them. And there's no way that you can become an authentic man. That is, a man authorized by the Creator. You know, by the author. You know, to be authentic means that it came from the author, as the author intended. Right? These words all link together, you see. And there's only one authentic man. His name's Jesus. And there's no way that you can become authentic as a man except he dwell in you and live his life in you. I'll show you that in this fruitfulness, you see. But here in Genesis 9, we find that God won't let go this image, this fruitfulness, this whole thing. Verse 1, Genesis 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then you've got this business about the image coming in verse 6. So in other words, there'd been terrible sin on the earth, which had necessitated a flood of judgment, but that flood of judgment hadn't wiped out everything because God had retained a father, Father Noah, and his wife, and his three sons, and their wives, eight people that were saved, all right? And to them, he reiterates his covenant. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Yes? All right. And then things get dark again. Very, very dark. Sin enters in. Again, would you believe it? And if you put your eye a little further down, all right, you're going to come to the man named Abraham. Now, let's have a look at chapter 17. Chapter 17. Verse 4. This is God talking to Abraham. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. There it is again. God adhering. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Lovely, isn't it? God is a covenant God. He's in covenant to make man fruitful. What I want you to see is that now this covenant of God unto fruitfulness is within the limits of this one man, Abraham, and his seed. All right? His seed. Okay, I want you to go into chapter 26. His seed, this is referring to his Abraham's seed, whose name is Isaac. Here it is. Isaac, I'm in chapter 26, and it says, verse 22, he moved away from there, dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called the name of it Rehoboth, for he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you to bless you, and I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. You've got the covenant, you've got the fruitfulness. Isaac is carrying it on. Right? Okay. And now I want you to notice that the fruitfulness in Isaac's day, I'm sorry I can't stop on these things carefully and slowly, but when the covenant was given to Abraham of fruitfulness, it was given to him in the context of personal barrenness. Now, does everybody know that Abraham had had a child earlier? Yes? A son. The covenant of fruitfulness was not with that son. His name was Ishmael. The covenant was given to the son that was going to come to Abraham when he had nothing but faith. That is, his natural powers of generation had passed away. And his wife was barren and past bearing. Yes? And Abraham believed God and he was circumcised, which is a symbol of the cross, so that fruitfulness to God's covenant comes to the hearts and lives that have no confidence left in themselves. Those who are brought to weakness, who have no personal drives and energies to get the job done. Abraham was without strength, but he believed God, and God gave him strength. That's the first lesson. All right, the first lesson from Abraham. How was Abraham fruitful? Through being circumcised, through faith, through believing God. Yes? Through coming to the end of his own strength. What's the second lesson? In Isaac, how was Isaac fruitful? Isaac was fruitful in chapter 26 here because he dug the wells that had been blocked up. The well of the Spirit. He opened the well. He got the stones out. And the things that had blocked it all up. And he made the water available. All right? No fruitfulness without the Spirit, the water of the Spirit. Amen. If there are stones in your life, and the well of your heart where the Spirit dwells, you've allowed it to be filled up with other things, you have got to dig that out. You've got to get rid of those stones that are in the way to make the water available then. Again, the water is in you, but you can block the well by selfishness, by going back into sin, by being miserable, by being unbelieving. You can block up the well so that the water is not available. And that will mean that you will be unfruitful. And so you have to get the stones out. Am I making sense to you? Clean up your life. Get rid of the rubbish. Let the water become available again. So this will, and as soon as Isaac opened the wells, amen, got rid of the rubbish that the Philistines had put in them, hallelujah, immediately he knew fruitfulness was coming. And God renewed the covenant with him. Yes? Amen. All right, now I move to the next man, the next father, and his name's Jacob. And I'm in chapter 35. And these are ways in which we come through into fruitfulness. Here's Jacob. Now you remember what a fellow he was. You know, he really was quite a man, wasn't he? He wanted what God wanted, but he wanted it his way. And he had to be brought to the point where he didn't get it his way. He really was after God and after the blessing and after the covenant and after the fruitfulness, but he rather carnalized it all, you know, and made it prosperity, and he screwed himself up to subtle plans to obtain the fruitfulness. Do you remember? And what he discovered every step was the blockages. And it's an interesting thing. He got chased away from his house, and he went into another place, and there he found someone he loved. All right? And he was told to work 7 years for her. All right, do you remember this? Her name was Rachel. And then when he worked his 7 years, and he had his wedding, and he went in at night to his bride, he found that he'd got her sister, Leah, and that he'd been played a trick on by his father-in-law. And the father-in-law said, no, it's all right. It's all right. You can have Rachel, but just do another 7 years. So he ended up with these two wives. And he had 12 sons through these wives. He was fruitful through these wives. He had to receive both these wives. Now you know that God doesn't like polygamy, but in those days it was permissible. But it's what the wives represent that you have to understand. One of the wives had poor eyes, didn't she? Leah, she had weak eyes, is this right? She wasn't a very nice looking girl. In fact, it's possible that she even was cross-eyed. You know, who's she looking at? Him or him? You know? And it's quite painful. Right, but she was not a fine looking lady. But Rachel was beautiful. Now listen, Jacob was fruitful through both. In fact, more fruit came from Leah than came from Rachel. Now, do I need to say anymore? There are things in your life that you will pass through that are like Leah. They're not nice. They are difficult. They are a real problem. They are sad. They are weak. They are evidences of weakness. There are things that you will pass through in your lives that are beautiful, wonderful, pleasant, fair. But if you will marry Jesus in your heart in the midst of things that are beautiful and the things that are difficult, you will be fruitful, and there will be more fruit coming through the difficult things than the nice things. That's one of the lessons you learn from Jacob. I mean, it wasn't nice what happened to Jacob. Over and over again it happened. And he became a broken man, and a taught man, and a humbled man, and a man who was fruitful. And he learned the ways of the Lord. You see, fruitfulness in your church, it will come not only through the harmonious times, but there will be difficulties that will come, which if you will keep married to Jesus, you understand that Jacob had to go into Leah, and Leah had to be part of the processes by which God brought forth the fruit. Right? Life is full of that which is not pleasant. And we are tempted not to keep married. Oh, God can't bring anything out of that, any blessing, any increase. But behold, you find that there were more children given unto Leah than Rachel. And not only that, Leah lived longer than Rachel. Amen. It's wonderful when you start to see the ways of the Lord and the pictures and the figures. So this is among the ways we come to fruitfulness. Now I go on, I'm in chapter 35, and just read this. Your name, verse 9, God says, is Jacob, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. Wonderful. You know, he got his fruitful man. And then you go to the next man. And this one, of course, is called Joseph. And I'm in chapter 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a spring. You all got this? I mean, I could spend a lot of time on each of these things. Vultures bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Joseph was fruitful through the Lord strengthening him when the arrows of his enemies were shot at him. He was like a fruitful bough that went over the wall, whose was planted by the spring of waters. You've seen the pattern of this? You've got to live by the spring of waters. Your roots have got to go down to the spring of waters. Amen? And You've got to... Now, I've got a lovely picture in my mind. This is one of those scriptures. Now, what I see that the archers shoot at you. Now, they shot at Jacob. They sent their arrows against him. His brothers, the difficulties while he was in Potiphar's house, you know the story, don't you? The difficulties that he faced in the prison, and these were like arrows that shot at him. You know, to prevent the fruitfulness, because he knew that he was destined to be fruitful. You remember that he had the dreams, didn't he, that upset his brothers so much. And that's what made his brothers actually oppose him. And he had to go through the school of God's discipline. And these things shot at him. But I have this picture. It says there that his bow remained in its strength. His arms were made agile by the mighty one of Jacob. Now I have this picture of fading, weak Jacob. And he's got his bow. And he wants to be fruitful for God. You say, what bow's got to do with it? Well, you get into one of the Psalms, and you know that the fruitful family, happy is the man who has his quiver full of fruit. Is that right? Yes? Yes? All right, okay. You see the link. Everything ties up in Scripture. So he wants to be fruitful, but he's in prison and the arrows have come at him. And is he losing faith? But he still looks to God. And the mighty one of Jacob, you know, is leaning over him and he's got his hands on Jacob, on the bowstring. On Joseph, I mean, and he's got his hand on Joseph's hand as he holds the bow. Yes? You got the picture? And he's made strong in faith. I will be fruitful by the mighty one of Jacob. I see this. It's one of those lovely pictures, isn't it? Where you see... You know the bow and arrow, don't you? Like this. And then leaning over him, God is stooping right over him, strengthening him in prison, in Potiphar's house where he's unjustly dealt with, where he's forgotten and he's neglected. Do you remember it all? All the things that can make a heart bitter and unbelieving. But he's made strong by the God, the mighty one of Jacob. Yes, this is how he became a fruitful bough. A blessing to the world, didn't he? You know, when he came out of prison, when he was elevated to that high place, he was married to someone. And he had two children. What were their names? I want you to get this right. What were their names? Manasseh and Ephraim. Which one was the first one? Manasseh. The second one was Ephraim. What does Manasseh mean? This is what's important. Forgetting. What does Ephraim mean? Fruitful. Two children. The first one, forgetting. For God hath made me to forget all the hardship of my way. Lovely, isn't it? Do you find it lovely? Hallelujah. Where can we find that? Go back. Let's just read it carefully. He has these two sons. And I'm going back in my Bible. Chapter 41, verse 50. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. This is chapter 41, verse 50. Two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph named the firstborn Forgetting, making to forget, Manasseh. For he said, God has made me to forget all my trouble and all my father's household, all the pain, all the grief. God has made me to forget. And he named the second Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. For he said, God hath made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now those two things go together. Forgetting and fruitfulness. You've got to forget all, how did he put it? All my trouble. Hallelujah. All my trouble and all my father's household. Yes, Adam, that's our father's household. Old, defeated, shattered Adam, that's our father's household. God hath made me to forget all that goes with Adam. He's washed it all away. And all the trouble that comes from it. And behold, he makes me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Is it making sense to you? You want to be fruitful unto God? Amen. Isn't it tremendous? Let God give you a holy forgetfulness. There's so many people that are unfruitful. They're barren. That's the word for unfruitful, isn't it? Do you remember a lady named Michal, a wife of David? And she saw David dancing and worshipping the Lord, and she mocked him in her heart. She was a barren-hearted, bitter, bitter woman. God said, you'll never have a child. Your heart's barren, you won't forget. And so you'll be barren. But if you let God give you the grace of forgetfulness, then God will make you fruitful according to his covenant. Amen? Amen. Now I'm going to hurry quickly to finish into John's Gospel, chapter 15. Oh no, I better not go there. I better go to Galatians again. Good old Galatians. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the promise of fruitfulness, the seed, the seed, the seed, the seed. All right, I go into Galatians. And Paul's talking about the covenant in verse 15 of chapter 3. Verse 16, chapter 3, now the promises, that is the covenant promises, were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Everybody see this? The promises. Now listen. Now get this very clearly in your ears. Receive this word too. The promises about fruitfulness are made to the seed. And And that not to seeds, but to the seed. Who is the seed? Christ. So who now is the one who is in the covenant of fruitfulness? Christ. So how are you going to be fruitful unless Christ is in you and you are in Christ? How are you going to multiply and fill the earth? Because the promise of fruitfulness is to Jesus. It's not to you. It's to Jesus. It only comes to you as you are in Jesus. When you are in Jesus, and as you are in Jesus, then what is in Jesus becomes yours. Is that right? You participate in what is in Jesus. Right? Is Jesus unclean? No. If Jesus were unclean and you were in Jesus, then you would partake of his uncleanness. But Jesus is pure. Jesus is free from sin. And as you are in Jesus, that is how you can live free from sin. Because the Holy Spirit holds you in Jesus, and if you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, then that freedom from sin that's in Jesus, you will experience. If you don't let the Holy Spirit hold you in Christ, how can I put this to you? Here I am, standing on a platform, nowhere to go, a sinful man in Adam, wretched and horrible, and then there's a train going by, which is the Jesus train. Come from God, going to God, fulfilling all the will of God. And it comes past my platform, and Jesus calls me and says, "Get in the train!" And as I hear his voice, I feel strong to obey, and I get in the train, and I'm in Jesus. And that means I now partake in his origins and his destiny. And I partake in all the riches of his restaurant car. It's on his train. Yes? And all the promises that are to him. All right. And I live in him. And he bears me along. And all that's in him is mine. Hallelujah. And the promise of fruitfulness is in Jesus. And so if the Holy Spirit puts me in Jesus, am I making myself clear to you? Are you understanding? You see that this is why I say to you, walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? The Spirit will cause you to walk in Christ, to live in Christ. And as you're in Christ, then what's in Christ will be in you and will emerge in you, and including fruitfulness. Yes? It's lovely. It's lovely. The promise is unto the seed, Christ. Now that is why, to conclude very quickly, Jesus said, John 15, I am the true vine. Hallelujah. I am the true vine. Glory. You are the branches. You were wild once, and you've been grafted into this vine. He's talking to his disciples. I am the, you know all a vine is good for. Does everybody know what? Now, you go up there and you've got a palm tree. You see. Do you know that a palm tree, you can use it for wood, you can use it for, you know, coconuts, you can use the leaves for this, that and the other. You can use its roots. Did you know that just about everything in a palm tree is useful? Did you know that? The vine leaves are no good. The vine wood, you couldn't make anything out of it. A vine is good for one thing and one thing only. What? Fruit. Jesus said, I'm the vine, the true vine. I'm rooted in the Father. My roots go down into the invisible relationship that I have with Him. He sustains me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. You've been put in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Abide in me. All right? Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You say to me, how do I abide in him? Well, you abide in him. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. You've got to receive his word into you. Now, over these days, and with this I'm going to have to conclude, we have heard Jesus' word. If you want to know another meaning of the word abide, it could be translated, make our home. Make our home. So it's like this. Jesus says, let my words have their home in you. Let my words have their home in you. Now you understand what home means. On this trip, unexpectedly, we have spent some days in a hotel. They're not, you know what I mean, in a hotel. We don't live in a home, in a hotel, I mean. It's not a home. To be at home means, do I need to say any more? It means that you let my words have their home in you. That's what it means to receive the word. And you will bear fruit. I'm the vine. The promise is unto me. Just abide in me. Just walk with me. And then you will be fruit bearers to me. The promise is unto me. The promise is not unto you, but you partake of the promises that are in me as you abide in me. And that means you make your home in him and he makes his home in you by his word. How does Jesus make his home in me? By speaking to you. How do you make your heart a home for him? You open your heart and you receive and believe his word. Let it come home in you. Hallelujah. I'm thinking of Enoch, Jude, and others. I see some of you that we've known for many years growing up and having your children. And oh dear, that child when it was born in the hospital, and then you brought the child home. And how it upset the equilibrium of the house, that little child waking you up at night, sprawling all over the place, baby stuff everywhere. And the neat order of things was gone and it upset. Maybe you didn't work. Some become home duties, as they put it now. And so on, you know. do you get me? And you'll find that as you receive the word of God, it will take up its room in you and alter you. You've got to let the word have its home in you. The word of Christ. You've got to let it take up residence. You've got to let it spread itself. In a few weeks, my daughter will come from America and spend a few days with us. She will disrupt the house. She's not a disruptive person. It is likely that after a few months in Australia, she will begin a life in England, and she will begin by living with us, and she'll bring all her stuff. And she'll bring her CDs. Fortunately, I've trained her well, so she's got a good taste in music. Amen. Anyway, so that one. But you know what I'm getting at? And she will come in late, you see, sometimes. And she will get up at difficult hours. And she'll be in the bathroom when I want to get there, because there's only one, you see. And so she spreads herself and makes herself at home. And, all right? And you must grasp this, that Jesus' word must have its home in you and spread itself in you and realign you and change your habits. Are you understanding me? That's the path to fruitfulness. Abiding in him is linked with his word abiding in you. You receive it. It makes you fruitful. Now, I've run through things that ought to have had a weekend to themselves in 45 minutes. But never mind, there's enough there if you listen to it again and again. But I'd ask you this final gentle challenge, whether you are letting his word have its home in you. Are you letting him spread himself out in you and have you as a home? Then, my brother and sister, the promises that are unto him, among them the promise of fruitfulness, you will share him. You will be his branches. You'll bear fruit. And your fruit shall remain. Amen. I'm finishing on time. Amen. Amen. Lovely Lord, thank you for the privilege of being together. Thank you for your sheer gracious goodness in being so rich toward us. Lord, I pray that your word will have its room in us, its home in us. Hallelujah. Your truth, your ways, your will, your purposes. Spread yourself out in my heart, Lord. More and more. The length and breadth of what I am and what my brothers and sisters are here. Fill them with your lovely word. Hallelujah. Clear out every other garbage and other words and rationales. Lord, clear it out by the inflowing of yourself. Now, just thank you, Lord. Thank you. Faithful is he who speaks it, who will also do it. Hallelujah. Amen, Lord. we pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.